May we just look to the Lord before we consider His Word together. Father, we want to be all ears, spiritual ears, able to hear and recognize Your voice. So we're counting heavily on Your work in our hearts, not only to hear You, but also to respond to You in a way that rejoices Your heart. Do that for us, Father, for the sake of Your Son, Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. The late Stephen Covey told the story of how on one occasion he was riding in a subway, I think it was in New York City, and the train stopped at a station, and a man and his two children boarded the car in which Stephen was riding. Well, the man sat down and seemed to be living in another world somewhere, while his children just wreaked havoc all up and down that car. And Stephen sat there and took it for as long as he could. But finally he said to the man, "Sir, are you not aware that your children are disturbing everyone in this car?" And the man shook himself out of his oblivion and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." He said, "My children and I have come from the hospital where their mother just died, and I guess they don't know how to handle it, and neither do I." And Stephen said that changed everything in his attitude toward that man. He'd been harsh, and now he was just full of sympathy for that man. And so I think we all know that your perspective can radically change everything. And this morning, I want to turn our attention on a truth about God, which, if we embrace it, it will have a radical impact on every element in our lives. It will affect how we relate to people. It will reflect how we spend our money. It'll reflect how we dress, how we eat, everything. I can't think of anything in our lives that will not be radically impacted by this truth, if in fact we are able to embrace this perspective. In fact, this perspective cuts across the grain of all of our natural human instincts, and it cuts across the grain from much of what is preached in many pulpits today. Here it is. God is passionate about His glory. And there's an abundance of biblical support for making that statement. In fact, I think I can say that everything God ever has done or ever will do is for His glory. Now, when that truth first began to dawn on me, I must tell you, I wondered, how can that be okay for God to be so passionate about His glory? For one thing, I know that if I go around seeking my glory, that's not a good thing. And as a matter of fact, we tend to shun people who go around seeking their own glory, don't we? So I thought, well, if it's not all right for us to seek glory for ourselves, how can it be okay for God to seek glory for Himself? Well, of course, it doesn't take long to come up with the answer to that question. When you and I seek glory for ourselves, we're seeking what doesn't belong to us. We deserve hell. But when God seeks glory for Himself, He does so in perfect righteousness because He is only seeking that which rightly and exclusively belongs to Him. And so, yes, God is passionate about his own glory. And Scripture is full of evidence of that. For one thing, we've just been singing about how creation is for his glory, reveals his glory, stunning glory. And we read in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah 6:3, the whole earth is full of his glory. So whether you look through a telescope or a microscope or with a naked eye, everything in creation shouts the glory of God. God intended that it should do that. He designed it for his glory. Some time back, I read a statement by an astronomer who said he believes that there are probably as many stars in the universe as there are grains of sand in all the oceans of the world. Now, doesn't that boggle the mind? Completely beyond human comprehension, isn't it? The magnitude of this universe that God has created for his glory. And Sandy and I, some years ago, were in Myrtle Beach in connection with a meeting, and somebody graciously gave us an extra night in a hotel. So we noticed that the IMAX theater in Myrtle Beach was showing a film called Hubble. So we went to see that film. And oh my, you mustn't miss the opportunity to see it if you get a chance. It's a stunning thing. And of course, in an IMAX theater, you see it in three dimensions. Well, you know, it's one thing to read all of the statistics about the universe, but it's something else to go at warp speed out deep into the universe, which is what we did. And so at warp speed, we were speeding through galaxies, stars and planets just coming by us on every side. And you could look out in the distance, you could see a little spark of light, and you would think, well, that's a star out there. Oh, but as you get close to that thing, you realize that's not a star, that's a whole galaxy full of millions of stars. I was stunned as I sat there. And as we left the theater, I hardly knew what to say. But I finally said to Sandy, that was a worship experience. It really was. Creation shouts the glory of God. He designed it to do just that. Israel is for his glory. So we read in Isaiah 43:7, Israel, whom I have created for my glory. The church is for the glory of God. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. The temple was to be a place where God's glory was made known and displayed. Ezekiel 10:4, the temple was filled with the brightness of the glory of God. And we, redeemed people, are to be a glory to our God. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And God is determined that one day every nation on planet Earth will see and marvel at his glory. Isaiah 66:18, the time is coming together all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. May I just say here, anything less than global glory is not worthy of our God. Folks, that's what missions is about, making known the glory of God to the very ends of the earth. God is worthy of global glory. And hallelujah, one day it's going to happen. All the nations will at last see his glory. Christ was passionate about the glory of his Father. And so just hours before he was to experience the horror of the cross, Christ prayed and he said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Oh, folks, the glory of God was worth the horror of the cross to Jesus. He was passionate about the glory of his Father. Now, God does some surprising things sometimes for the sake of his glory, and it is well for us to realize that. Lazarus' death, for example. Christ said to his disciples in John 11:4, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for the glory of God." Wait a minute. Do you mean to say that God would allow these choice friends of his, Mary and Martha, to experience the heartbreak of their brother's death, and he would do that for the sake of God's glory? The answer is yes. I say God does some surprising things sometimes for the sake of his glory. And what about Peter's death? Christ said to Peter, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And the Apostle John, speaking of this, says, "Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God." Now, the best tradition we have is that Peter died by crucifixion, and that may be what Christ was referring to when he said, "You will stretch out your hands." What? Are you telling me that God would allow one of his choice servants, Peter, to experience the horrible death of a crucifixion, and God would do that for the sake of his glory? Are you telling me that? And the Bible says, yes, God would do that. I'm saying again, God does some surprising things for the sake of his glory, and we need to know that. Because we may well see in our own lives and in the lives of dear ones to us, we may see God allowing or even designing circumstances which could cause us to be offended at God. But oh my, if we know that God is able to make even the worst circumstances result in glory for himself. So once again, I say, God is passionate about his glory, and he wants us to join him in that great passion. Now, I must say, it's not natural for us to seek the glory of God. We were born self-centered, seeking our own glory. And it is one of the most amazing miracle accomplishments of God in the life of a human being when he turns people who have always been about their own glory, turns them into people who are white-hot passionate about the glory of God. That's one of the greatest miracles God ever accomplishes in our hearts. But hallelujah, he can do it. And the Apostle Paul, for example, Philippians 1:20, "That Christ may be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul saying, it doesn't matter that much to me whether I live or die, so long as Christ is glorified in this body of mine. And he said that from prison, where he was facing the likelihood of his death. Doesn't matter to me, as long as Christ is glorified in me. God is able to share with us his own passion for his glory. David Livingston, pioneer missionary to Africa, made this statement, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. If anything will advance the interest of his kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or kept, it will most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity." Passionate about the glory that belongs to God. God can accomplish that in our lives. Now let me read to you the writers of the Psalms. I won't bother to give you the references. You can look these up. "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. O sons of the mighty, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth, sing the glory of his name. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his glory among the nations. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory of his name. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. Not to us, O God, not to us, but to your name give glory. Your godly ones shall bless you. They shall make known the glory of the majesty of your name. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his glory is above heaven and earth." The psalm writers, passionate about the glory that belongs to God. And as I've thought about that, it seems more marvelous than I first contemplated, because the psalm writers had no idea what would happen at the cross. And yet they were passionate about the glory of God. Oh, folks, if the psalm writers before the cross were that passionate about his glory, how can we who live on this side of the cross be less passionate about his glory? Now, Satan, God's archenemy, if God is passionate about his glory, Satan is passionate about robbing God of his glory. I think there is no better illustration of that than in the wilderness temptation of Christ. As you know, Satan took Christ up into a high place, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And then he said to Jesus, "These kingdoms are mine, they've been given to me, and I have authority to give them to whomever I will. And I will give them to you if you worship me." That's an amazing revelation of Satan's heart. He is willing to give up everything he's got if he can just have the glory that belongs to God. So we must face this reality. Satan is going to do everything in our lives and in this church. We mustn't think otherwise. Satan is going to do everything in his power to use us, either as a church or individuals, to rob God of his glory. That's what Satan is up to. Sandy and I have had a real disaster at our house. Most of you know about that. Back in late June, somebody installing a washer in our upstairs laundry managed to snap off the water pipe inside the wall. And so because that was upstairs, water poured out not only across the floor upstairs, but over the ceiling and down through the floor below as well. Tremendous amount of damage. And wonderfully, the company that did the installation took responsibility for it. So it wasn't a matter of a financial problem for us. But you know, as time has gone on, the company that was paid by the insurance to do the repairs, that was in late June. Here it is in early September. They have not yet started repair. And so our house is still disrupted because of that. I say it's not natural for us to glorify God. And I know myself well enough to know that my natural instinct would be to read the riot act to the company that's supposed to be doing the repairs. I know that about myself. But we want to glorify God. And so Sandy and I have been praying, Lord, help us to respond to this situation in a way that honors you and doesn't dishonor you. And I thank the Lord that at least as of now, we've been able to do that. But I tell you, it's not natural for us to seek God's glory even when it is very costly to ourselves. Now, of all of the displays of God's glory, I think I am safe in saying this. No display of his glory ever matched the glory which he revealed at the cross. Yes, his glory is revealed in a spectacular way in creation. Whether you look through a telescope or a microscope or with the naked eye, everything in creation shouts the glory of God. But it shouts the glory of his awesome power and also of his creative genius. But only at the cross do we see, like nowhere else, the awesome glory of his moral character. At the cross, we discover his perfect holiness. We discover his perfect justice. And we come to see his unspeakable love. At the cross, we see his perfect holiness. How holy is God? Well, he's so holy that he cannot countenance sin, can't look on it, says Scripture. So that when his Son became a sin bearer with our sins, God, in his perfect holiness, had to turn his back on his Son, causing his Son to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how holy he is. His perfect justice also at the cross. The moral law of God requires that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. But you know, God and his perfect justice. You would think, surely the angels must have thought, there will be some way that God can waive the death penalty for his own son when his son becomes clothed in our sin. Surely God can waive the death penalty in this case. But no, God's perfect justice required that he impose the death penalty on the darling of his heart. And the angels of heaven must have been stunned to see it happen. They never knew the justice of God or his holiness like they saw it at the cross. And then God's love revealed at the cross like nowhere else in time or eternity, really. God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his one and only son. And scripture says, herein is love, not that we love God because we didn't, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Unbelievable love. And Ephesians 3:19 says, it surpasses knowledge. If the universe is beyond our comprehension, so also is God's love. Beyond our comprehension. How he could love the likes of you and me. The songwriter put it really well when he said, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Yes, the love of God revealed at the cross like nowhere else. And so, friends, I believe I can say with confidence that we who have been rescued from our sins, I believe that we, throughout eternity, we'll be able to worship the Lord better than angels can worship him. There's a song that I learned as a boy, stayed with me all these years. It goes like this. There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels chant the chorus of the Lamb upon his throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful and their voices always clear. Oh, that we could be more like them as we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I intend to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. I believe that is true. Because of what Christ did at that cross, the ultimate display of his glory, I believe you and I, because we have been blessed by what happened at that cross, will be able to worship the Lord better than angels ever could. Now, you know, we can say yes to all of this as a sort of a theological concept. Yes, God's passionate about his glory. Everything he's ever done is for his glory. Yes, yes. But we need to let the rubber meet the road. How does that impact our lives? And the question for us, which searches my soul, is this. Am I able to look up into the face of my Savior? And am I able to say to him who is my bridegroom, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, in joy or in sorrow. Lord, in any way you choose, glorify yourself in me. That's the question that forces itself on my own heart as I bring this message to you this morning. For Jesus, the glory of God was worth the cross. And the question for us is, how much does it mean to us? What's it worth to us, the glory of God? How can we want God's glory in our lives to be cost-free? Will you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Father, with a heart so aware of my own human weakness, my own capability of dishonoring you, I nevertheless ask you this morning that in any way you wish, you will glorify yourself in me. And I ask this not only for myself, but for every brother and sister of mine here this morning. In whatever way you choose, will you bring glory to yourself? Glory of which you are so infinitely worthy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.